Happy Sunday morning to everybody. It's good to see you out this Sunday morning. Hope you all have had a great week. Hope God has been good to you, blessing your families and all that stuff. Y'all look so lovely this morning. Good to see all our visitors here with us, and we want you to come back and be with us every opportunity that you can. We started a series last week on where is God when I'm hurting? And last week, we looked at the question of abandonment and how many times as Christians we feel abandoned when we're going through things. We feel like God is not there. We feel like He's absent and that He is not listening. He is not helping us. And we even showed two examples of individuals who were or still are considered strong Christians, followers of God, however you want to describe them. Even people within the body of Christ use these individuals in their studies and reference them a lot. And that was Charles Spurgeon and C.S. Lewis. I didn't list them because they are New Testament Christians or anything like that. I don't know everything about them. But they were followers of God. They were considered serious followers of God, defenders of the faith. And these men got to a breaking point to where they said, where is God? Where is God? And we even looked at verses in the Bible, especially the one where Jesus said, where is God? Where is my Father? Why is He so far from helping me? It's a common question that we have when we're going through things. And so this week, what I want to do, I want to get into the subject of credibility. Because when it comes to feeling abandoned by God, it all has to do with the credibility of God. It has to do with, is He believable? Which is the definition of the word credible. Webster says that credibility means the quality of being trusted and believed in, or the quality of being convincing or believable. Is God believable? Is He convincing? Is God such a being that we are able to believe in what He tells us without question? Because the answer to those things, it determines whether or not we feel abandoned. And the reason why I say that is this right here. All of us are familiar with the verse that says, God, where God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Everybody's familiar with that verse. Now, as a Christian, if you know this verse says that, and if you know God is the one making that statement, that He would never leave you and that He would never forsake you, then why do you doubt His presence when you're going through things? Why do you still feel abandoned when you're going through things? Do you believe this verse is a lie? Are you sure that you truly, truly have faith in this verse if you feel abandoned? Because think about it this way. Take a little child, for example. A little child that's at home on a stormy night. And we know children, for the first time, when they hear a storm, they are scared to death. And so parents are at home with a little child and they hear that thunder and they see the flash of lightning and they start crying in their bedroom. And the mother or the father or both of them get up and go into that child's bedroom, holds them, and hugs them and says, it's going to be all right. It's just a storm. It'll pass over. And you know what? I want you to lay down and try to get you some rest. And don't you worry about a thing. We are in the next room. We are right here. And we're going to leave our doors open. Do you know what? Soon as you walk out, that child has a little bit more comfort. And the reason that child has a little bit more comfort is because that child believed what you said based upon your presence, based upon their visualization of seeing you, the touch that you gave them, the words that they heard from your mouth, all of those tangible things help that child feel safe. And so that child hangs his or her trust on seeing you, hearing you, and touching you. But what if they didn't have the seeing and the hearing and the touching? And they just had someone call them on the phone and said, "Don't you worry about things. Your parents are in the next room. They'll take care of you." That child is going to sleep in fear and doubt, wondering, are they really there? Think about individuals who want to invest in a new business together. One guy has millions of dollars that he wants to invest in a building, a business, and he finds some partners online. What is he going to do? He's going to try to see, are they credible? He's going to search out their business ventures, or he's going to look at their website. He's going to talk to people who had dealings with that company to see how the experience went. And after all of that, you know, even all of that is not even good enough. What is he going to do next? He's going to contact the company. After he's done all of his investigative work, he's going to contact the company and say, "Can I sit down with you?" Well, why? That's foolish. Why does he need to sit down with them? Because he needs to hear them. He needs to see them. It needs to be tangible. He needs to talk to them. He needs to have confidence in their words. And so he sets up a meeting because he wants to know, are they credible? Congregations that merge or don't merge, you know how it happens, or consolidate. You know how it happens? It doesn't happen because they're wondering, can we merge or can we consolidate? It takes careful study. They talk to each other. They communicate with each other. They socialize with each other. Why? Because the hearing, the seeing, the relationships, all of those things tell us, is this credible? Is this a good thing? And without those things, mergers wouldn't be possible. Consolidations wouldn't be possible. Businesses coming together wouldn't be possible. Children feeling safe in their homes when their parents are there. Without the connections, the hearing, the seeing, the touching, those things wouldn't be possible. And because God is invisible, because we can't hear Him, because we can't see Him, because we cannot feel His touch, we have a problem with understanding, accepting, and believing this verse sometimes. It's just the way it is. We have a difficulty in trusting God because of the human relationships we have. Think about a father, a son who has been given a father to protect him. Yet the very father that was given to protect him has been the very father that abused and hurt him or neglected him or pushed him aside or ran out of his life. Think about a child who has been given a mama to nurture her and to hold her and to mold her. The very same mother that was given to nurture her and to mold her and to hold her has run out of her life. Think about two people who come together that are married, that have given their lives to each other. And one of the spouses, who was supposed to love them through sickness and through health, the good times and the bad times, the death do the part, ends up leaving that spouse for someone else. And they trusted this human being. They put their trust in this person because that person gave them their word. Think about in the body of Christ of how many times we've been let down by one of our brothers or sisters in Christ that we trusted. They turned their backs on us. All of these human relationships, people that we can see. We can see these tangible relationships. We have evidence of these tangible relationships. And all of the relationships that we have in our lives lead us to distrusting people. It leads us to not having confidence in people. And what we end up doing is we end up equating the lack of confidence or the lack of trust that we have in people to the lack of trust that we may have in God. And we say, if my own daddy did me like that, then maybe God has done the same thing. And so as we look at can God be trusted, it has to be based upon one thing.
Facts and not feelings.
As we search out to see if God is credible and if God can be trusted, it has to be based on facts and not feelings. Because if we base it on feelings, we're going to come to the conclusion that God is not credible. Because we can't hear Him. We can't see Him. We can't touch Him. And our feelings deceive us. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Proverbs 14:12 says the way of a man is not in himself. And when man tries to devise his own way, he ends up leading to death. Which is why the psalmist says, Lord, order my steps in your word. Order my thoughts in your word. Help me come to conclusion that are based upon truth and not feelings. And so as we go through this, block out the feelings that you have. And let's try to accept the facts that we find. If we find any. So, what I want to do in this lesson today and the lesson next Sunday is I want to look at, does God's words and what He tells us, does it match His actions? And the reason why is that's simple. We understand that concept from a human standpoint. When a person tells us one thing and does another, what does that tell us about that person? They're not on the up and up. When a person tells us one thing and do another one, that person is not trustworthy. That person is not credible. And so we want to take the same principle and apply it to God. Today, we're going to look at what God tells us. Next week, we're going to actually look at the actions that God has exhibited to some people in Bible times. And we're going to see, does His actions match what His words have told us? And I believe you're going to come to the conclusion that God is credible. That God can be trusted. The reason this is important is Acts 1 and verse number 1. Luke writes the book of Acts to Theophilus. And he told Theophilus, he said, I'm writing to you because I want you to know about all the things that Jesus began both to what? Do and teach. Do and teach. He not only taught those things, but he did those things. Jesus' words matched his actions. But you know a group of individuals whose words did not match their actions. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. It was the Pharisees. They said one thing and did another one. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 and let me show you this. And I'm showing you these two examples to establish how important it is to establish God's credibility based upon what He says and what He does. Acts chapter 1 verse 1 establishes Jesus' credibility for me because I can even look at His lifestyle and see that His words match His actions. In Matthew chapter 23, looking at the Pharisees, we don't see this same thing. In verse number 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to His disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. And this is what that means. The scribes and Pharisees had the same authority. They had the same right as Moses did to deliver the law of Moses to the people, to instruct the people on what their obligations were to the law of Moses. They had that right. And so Jesus acknowledges that they had that right. And because they had that right, He tells them in verse number 3, therefore, whatever they tell you, observe it. Observe it and do it. But do not do according to their works, because what? They say and do not. The Pharisees were condemned by Jesus because they said one thing, but their actions were totally different. So it's even important to God that our actions match our words. In the life of a child of God, our actions must match our words. In the life of a parent's actions need to match their words when it comes to training their children. They can't tell their children to do one thing and they do something opposite. So, does God's actions match His words? I believe they do. I know they do. But we're going to establish that fact. So, what are the facts? We're going to look at the Bible statements about God's credibility, and then we're going to look next week at Bible examples to establish that credibility. Bible statements about God's credibility. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19 tells us this right here. God is not a man. That's the first statement that establishes the credibility of God. I am not a human being. I am not a man. So don't put me in the category of your earthly father. Don't put me in the category of your earthly mother. Don't put me in the category of your earthly brother and sister in Christ, or any disappointments, heartbreaks that you have from human beings, because I am not a man. You cannot categorize me as a man. And because God is a man, the Bible says that he does not lie. That's the first statement about God's credibility. Okay? Number two, we find in Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, that Paul is discussing eternal life that God has promised to every child of God, to every Christian. God has promised eternal life. And according to Paul, in this verse right here, he says, God who cannot lie. It does not say God who will not lie. It says that God cannot lie. He can not lie. If he tried to, he couldn't, because it's not in his nature to lie. This is another verse that establishes the credibility of God and the fact that God is not a human and not a man or woman that he should lie. Another verse in Hebrews chapter 6. Y'all turn your Bibles over there. Hebrews chapter 6. In chapter 3, verse number 12, we can see who Paul was, the Hebrew writer. I don't believe it was Paul, but somebody wrote it. But the Hebrew writer, chapter 3, verse 12, identifies the character and the nature of the people that he was writing to. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of, notice, unbelief in departing from the living God. And like I told y'all last week, there's always the potential, there's always the chance that something can happen to pull us away from God. We should never say it would never happen to me. We should always say, I pray it never happens to me. And Lord, I pray that if I face anything in my life, you give me the strength to face it. But these people were turning away from God. They were turning their backs on God. They were losing trust in God. And it showed in their behavior. And so Paul writes them in these chapters talking about a number of things, but specifically in chapter 6. He tells them that they need to move on to maturity. He tells them that they were too immature. And this is a problem in Christianity in general. We're so immature, and it shows in our behavior, and we have to grow, and we have to mature, and we have to become more spiritual. And that's what the Hebrew writer was telling them to do here. Look at verse number 1. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity or perfection. Not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms and the laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God repent. God permits. So Paul says, I don't know why I keep saying Paul. The Hebrew writer says, you need to mature. And in order for you to mature, you need to move on away from these elementary fundamental doctrines that you should already know. And you need to move beyond those things to some more ideas about salvation, faith, maturity, and growth. And in the case of the Hebrews, the superiority of Jesus, the superiority of his law, his priesthood, the New Testament church, the New Testament tabernacle as opposed to the old tabernacle. He says these are the things that you all are missing. And you need to move on from the fundamental doctrine so that you can grow. And he warns them about the potential of apostasy in verse number 4 down to verse number 8. He says, be careful that you don't be drawn away from God, because some of you, if you're drawn away from God, in verse number 4, he said, it will be impossible for you who were once enlightened, after you have gone away from God, to be restored again. You could do it, but it's going to be very, very difficult. And so he encourages them in verse number 9. He says this right here, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love which you have shown toward his name and in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. He said, you have been doing such a good job on this journey. He said, you have been ministering to people, and God will never forget the love that you have shown in this ministry. God won't forget it. He's encouraging them. Okay? And he introduces hope in verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence of the assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
The Hebrew writer says, have hope. Have the same hope that these people who had, that God had already made promises to.
And then what he does is, he shows them that the promises that God has made toward them is made by God's own credibility. He establishes the fact that God is so credible. God is so trustworthy. He cannot lie. That if he tells you something, it is in stone and it will not change. He encourages them to lay their hope on that fact. Look at verse 13. He says, let me give you an example. When God made a promise to Abraham, talking about in Genesis 22, 16 and 17, he says, because God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he had obtained the promise. Notice the example he gave to Abraham. He said, God made promises to you people here. God made promises to you. But not only you, he made a promise to Abraham too. And when he made that promise to Abraham, there was nobody greater for him to swear to Abraham by. So he swore by himself. Why? Because you don't get no more perfect than God is. You don't get any more credible than God is. There's no one higher than God is. And so God used himself and said to Abraham, I am going to bless you, and I swear on who I am as God. I put my credibility on the line. And the Bible says in verse 15 that Abraham endured and what? Received the promise. And he told these Hebrews, you remember that the hope that you have, eternal life, and the promises that God has made toward you, you remember the credibility that God established and the promise that he made to Abraham. And he says in verse 16, for men indeed swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of the dispute. Meaning this right here, when two people are in an argument or two people have a confrontation over something, they take an oath, handshake, a legal agreement, so to speak. And that ends the dispute. And God's oath, his legal agreement, so to speak, is his promise to us, because it's binding and it can never change, as you see in the life of Abraham. And so he says in verse number 18, that by two immutable things, which it is in two immutable things. The first immutable thing is this right here. God made a promise to you, and that promise is the anchor of your soul. If you look at verse number 19, he says, and this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That's the first immutable thing. God made a promise. The second immutable thing in verse number 18, where he says, it is impossible for God to lie. Paul said, God is credible. He cannot lie if he wanted to. Hebrew writer said, God is credible. He cannot lie if he wants to. And he made a promise of eternal life. And that must be our anchor. The promise he made that is established upon the premise that God is credible. Now, having understood that, let's take a look at some statements that God himself made toward individuals. And what we're going to do next week is we're going to go back and take some of these individuals and look at some of these statements, and we're going to kind of trace out their life and see, did God keep his promises? See, was he really there like he said he was going to be? Genesis chapter 28, verse 18, talking to Jacob. The Lord said, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until what I have spoken, until I have done what I have spoken to you. God told Jacob, you don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to be with you, and I will not leave you. Did that happen? Did that happen? God said it would. And remember, God cannot lie. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, to Israel, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes before you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7, same context. Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of courage, good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give it to them, and they shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Moses told Joshua this as a young man. He said, Joshua, be convinced of this. Did it happen? Did Joshua believe him? I think Joshua did, because Joshua turned right around himself in the book of Joshua, speaking to the children of Israel. Says no man, and God speaking to Joshua says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Notice what God said to Joshua. God said to Joshua, and Joshua took this same sentiment and expressed it to the children of Israel later on. God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. As I was with Moses. Was God really with Moses? Moses didn't even inherit the promised land. Moses wanted to die. Thousands of people ended up being killed in the wilderness who were under Moses' leadership. Certainly God would not have allowed that to happen under Moses' leadership if God was with him. So either God was not with Moses, or either we have a misunderstanding of what it means for God to be with us. And I think that is the issue. And in these series of lessons, that's what we're going to discuss and point out, to get a good understanding of what God means when he says, I will be with you. But they seem to believe it. Even after Moses knew he was going to miss the promised land, he still told Joshua, God will be with you, man. God will be with you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 20, David told his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord my God will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. David told his son that. Did David believe that? Look at what happened in David's life. David had so much trouble in his life, yet David still believed that God was credible and believed that God was with him and that God would be with his son. And I love this verse in John 14. Jesus was talking to his disciples before he got ready to leave and go back to heaven. And he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. He said, I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. And he said this because he didn't even want them to feel like they were going to be abandoned. He knew he was getting ready to leave. He had already told them in the beginning of the end of chapter 13 that where I go, you cannot come, but you will soon follow. Peter said, where are you going? Jesus says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you shall be also. And so these men were depressed that their Savior was getting ready to leave. And Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you alone. I will not do that. Jesus said, I'm going to come to you. Why? Because he knows his followers need his presence. He knows it. And he did come to him through the comfort of the scriptures and the Holy Spirit of God to take up abode as a habitation of God in our hearts. And this is my favorite verse here, I think, where I always say that, you know, the Bible is just so good and so wonderful that every time you read one verse, it becomes your favorite verse until you get to the next verse that becomes your favorite verse. But after all the verses we've looked at, they were from personal experience or it was from God talking to someone. But here, this next verse I'm about to show you is a personal observation. It's a personal observation. The individual says, I have been looking around at God's people. I've been looking down through the years at how God interacts with his people, how he comes to their aid. And here's what the conclusion the psalmist drew in Psalms 37, verse 25. I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging for bread. The psalmist said, from a little child all the way up to my adulthood, even now as an old person, I have never in my life, not that God hadn't forsaken me, he said, I have never seen God forsake any of his people. That's personal observation. Is that true? So we see all these statements, and based upon these Bible statements, there can be no doubt that God is credible. He is trustworthy. He's believable. The next question is, does his actions match his words? If we can find one example of where God made a promise and lied, then every one of these statements we just read become false. And you know what? I've searched and I have not found any example of where God made a promise and did not keep it. But what I'm going to show you, beginning with the life of Jacob and his children and Joshua, is that God made a promise, and in every instance, Jacob, Joshua, Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, Jesus and the apostles and his followers, in every instance, when God made a promise, he kept it. And you know why? Because he's credible. Because he's credible. And we're going to look at that starting next week. So if you're here today and you have been struggling with the fact of God being with you or not, has he abandoned you or not, I think that's normal. I do. I think we all go through that from time to time. As a matter of fact, many of you after last week's sermons and what you expressed to me going out of the door, many of you expressed to me the fact that you have been bothered with that from time to time. It shows that we're all human. But we want you to know that as your church family, we're here for you. And we're here to help you and be encouraged that God is with you. He is with you. If you're not a child of God and you want to become one, your faith today is so strong that you want to repent of any sins that you've committed and confess Christ's name and be baptized so your sins can be washed away, then do that. God promised eternal life, and he is credible. He will keep his promise as long as you do what it takes to inherit those promises. But if we can help you all in any way, please come forward as together we stand and sing.